welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Nothing's impossible. That is so true that God can even use us. Yeah? Right, this is the ultimate insecurity that no matter how messed up we think we are, and you know, all of us think we're more messed up than other people think we're messed up because we know everything that goes on in our heads. And if you knew what was going on in my head, exactly what was going on in my head, you'd think, oh, you are messed up. All right? But all of us think we're a little bit messed up because all of us know what really goes on in here. You know, the fights, the doubts, the struggles, the negative stuff, the positive stuff, the good, the loving, the kind, the cruel. All the stuff that goes on in here that, by and large, doesn't get out there. Praise God. But because of that, we can feel like, well, that's that really. I'm disqualified. And so you need to remember that last song we were singing, nothing is impossible. Even you, even me, can be one of God's persons, if you like, one of God's people here on this planet that's making a difference. And in fact, that's actually God's plan. Isn't it awesome to be part of his plan?
Amen.
You can feel so purposeless, so left out of stuff, so not knowing what you're doing. And you know, on one level, that really doesn't matter. God's got the plan sorted. He's there for you. He's going to make sure you're in the right place at the right time. The only thing you can really do is deliberately walk about away from him. But even then, you walk around the corner as you deliberately walk away from him, and there he is. He is a difficult to get away from. It's just impossible. You know, the Bible talks about going to the bottom of the sea. It doesn't work. He's there. You know, you can fly to the moon. What a lot of the astronauts found when they went to the moon and they looked back was that it was one of the most spiritual experiences they'd ever had. So they went all the way to the moon, and what did they find there? God's there. You can't go anywhere. He's always there. You can go to the nicest of places. You can go to the worst of places. I don't recommend you do that, but you'll still find God is there because he's already ahead of us. Let me ask you a question. This is not a hard question. It's just a way we're going. Who created people? Yeah. You're all thinking, is this a trick question? Is there a really tricky answer to this that I haven't come across? No, of course the answer is God. He created us. Okay, he is the creator. So that's a fundamental. So he came before us. We've got that. Now, generally speaking, that didn't go well. There was this rebellion, and we ended up being broken in our relationship with God. But who took the initiative for the restoration of relationship? It was God again. Do you notice, even in the story, even in the account of Adam and Eve, it's God that's making them close as they leave the garden. They're doing a rough job with fig leaves, which is not going to be very successful for long-term clothing wearing. He kills some animals and makes them some clothes, it says. And you know, God is taking the initiative, even in this context of saying, I want to restore this relationship. Remember, it was God in that account who goes through the garden and saying, where are you? Or a more literal translation, oh, woe is me. This is awful. This is terrible. Because his heart was emotional. Where do you think emotions come from? His heart was emotional for the people that he'd lost that closeness with. So he took initiative. And when you think about those of you that have given your lives to Jesus sat in the room today, when you think about it, he took the initiative individually for you. You just ended up in the right place. I was talking to Michelle Grant, Martin's wife, in our thing. And I was trying to get to the root of, well, how did you become a Christian? What happened? You know, I was looking for the grand strategy, the great thing that Kingdom Faith Church did that enabled that family to come to know Jesus. Because even Martin got in on the act later. So, now that was a miracle. And now there's Tony. I mean, it just goes on and on, whatever next. But, and she said, well, and you look, and all through her life there was these things that have happened. None of them organized by any person. They were just there. And why did she come to here? Well, probably the most influential thing was Adrian went into the chocolate shop that they owned at that time and she was working in and talked to her. That's it. That's the grand strategy of seeing a whole family coming to know the Lord, and then other people coming to know the Lord, and people changing their life and doing degrees in mission and theology, all because someone went in a chocolate shop. Hey, I'm getting a vision. Anybody else getting this vision? We just need to visit chocolate shops. Let's start up a chocolate shop ministry. We have to visit every single chocolate shop in North Yorkshire. See, that's what mankind, that's what people do. Something happens that God uses, although God is planning, and then we try and make ministries out of it. I have the chocolate shop ministry. I feel a calling. And God just says, just let things happen. I am in charge. I did take the initiative. He sent Jesus. He took the initiative to enable us to be restored in relationship to Him. So when it comes to us being involved in this great plan, we don't sort of go out there to make things happen. We just live our lives, and where we go, God is already there. You go to work over in Eastfield Way, like Brian, and who's there working on the coaches? Not buses, coaches. God's there. He's already there. Sometimes you don't feel He's there, sometimes you don't know He's there, but He's there. You can't get away from Him, because He wants the restoration of relationships. So Brian hasn't got a set up, unless a specific thing from God comes, he hasn't got to set up this come to Jesus program, because God's already there. Where Martin went, because these two got made redundant, and Martin, they were working together. Martin went one place and Brian went another place. And because Martin went to that place, he met Tony. He didn't have a plan. I will go there. I will work there, because God just did it. And really, God just does it. We've made it too hard. You know, Adrian, he may have had on his mind, I like to talk to local people because when I smile and talk to them, they might get saved. That probably was in his head, because he's that kind of guy. You know, but he didn't. It was probably one of many people that he spoke to. Although something was going on in that chocolate shop, because I got drawn in there as well. I didn't get mentioned in the story, though. So when we were finishing last week with love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul, and that great range of loving that comes from our intellect and from our emotions and of who we really are. I mean, if you weren't here last week, do listen to that one. So many people have said, I found it so freeing. So do go back and listen to it. But where I finished was about us being foolish. And I read it, and I'm going to pick up from there again. But it's all linked in with, is nothing is impossible. It's all linked in with, we just can't leave it behind. It's all beyond me. But nothing is impossible in God. It's up there. It's up there. It's up there. I am doing a great work. You sort of think, that's very arrogant. No, it's just accepting that wherever I go, God's already there. And He's a great God. And He will make things happen. I mean, I have to make the most of every opportunity. It's not just a question of sitting around eating chocolate, except in some limited circumstances. You know, it is making the most of the opportunities. But even in that, we can feel inadequate. Will I know what to say? Will I know what to do? God put you there. What you say will be fine. Just trust Him. You say, well, I might not know some of the answers. It's fine. Half the questions people ask, they don't want to know the answer to anyway. It's true. They're just a way of delaying the inevitability of having to respond to Jesus and say yes to Him. And you find out, if you were like me, this is what I did, especially when I was at university, I went out trying to find every possible excuse. What about evolution? What about creation and evolution? That's not sorted. So it must be rubbish. Or I'd find other, there's all these contradictions in the Bible. I didn't know where they were. I just heard there's contradictions in the Bible. It's all these contradictions in the Bible. It can't be God. You know, and I'd find these things. What about people who die? What about suffering? What about... There's lots of great things to come to an understanding in God about that we actually will never fully understand. And have been puzzling the people of God for 6,000 odd years plus now. So we're not going to sort all of those. I don't think we're really actually supposed to, because if we understood everything, we would be God. And we're moving. It's very interesting. The world... in general, is moving on from we have to have an answer to everything. There was a wonderful scientist, you would have learnt about him at school, called Isaac Newton. Everybody just about has heard of Isaac Newton. If you don't remember the name, you probably remember the story of an apple falling on his head and him from that developing an understanding of gravity and forces. Now, the interesting thing about Newton, this was in the 17th century, so it's quite a long time ago, he changed the world's thinking, certainly the Western world's thinking, on how everything works. Because he had his laws of motion. Do you remember trying to learn those? Do you remember forgetting those? For every force, there is an opposite. For every action, there is an opposite and equal reaction. Something like that, isn't it? What one's that then? That's the second, is it? Second law of motion. You see, I asked the engineer. He could be wrong. I won't know. Only people listening on the internet will say, it's not, it's the third. But he set in motion this idea that you do this, this happens. And he developed this very mechanical idea of the universe. I mean, it was great. It caused a whole explosion of science in the world. Because they determined, and it came a lot because of Christian belief as well, because Christians believe if God made the world, we would be able to understand it, we could investigate it, there would be order. And so this whole science came, we do this, we can do this, we alter this, it will alter this. And this is how engineers think. They look at a machine, and if there's something wrong with it, they can find the bit that's wrong with it, and find a new part, stick it in, and the whole machine works. But it isn't how life works. You know, and even medicine is changing the way it's thinking, because medicine used to look at the human body and, you know, there was still talk of it, of the different systems, your digestive system, your skeletal system, your other system. Yeah, I didn't do O-level biology. Your respiratory system, your digestive system. Did I say that one? Anyway, there's lots of them. But the thing that has become more and more obvious is you can't just isolate the digestive system to diagnose a problem with the digestive system, because the body is constantly working all together. And in ways that doctors originally didn't even envisage, they're seeing that everything is connected. Which if they'd read Corinthians, of course, that's how Paul wrote about the body, that it's all interconnected and nothing is independent. But that's what science is discovering, that things are much more connected. Even we're connected. You can't isolate Shona and discover everything about Shona in Shona isolationism, because she is a person who's dependent on the relationships sat around her. She's dependent on the relationships she had with her family. She's even influenced and has been, as part of who she is, as people that go back. You know, if we go back to Isaac Newton's time, there's two people walking around that are responsible for Shona today. Do we know who they are? Are they? And they're here today! We have found your great, 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 great granddad. He was Sir Isaac Newton's tutor. No, anyway, everything is connected. And so you can't isolate things. And that's like us as a body. We can't just say, well, I'm just going to get on with this bit and it doesn't matter about everybody else. Because whatever we do, whatever our attitude, whoever we are, it changes everything else. And that's what Paul was talking about in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Or you can look in Ephesians chapter 4. But we've done that before. Let's go back to foolishness. First of all, in this, I want to skip a lot of what I was going to say here, but I'll just recant that initially Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, from sort of 18, where he comes into this talking about foolishness, is just talking about the message of the cross being foolishness, because to the Hebrews, it seems like a lack of the miraculous, just somebody dying on a cross. And to the Jews, it doesn't seem very logical. Not to the Jews, to the Greeks, it doesn't seem very logical. It doesn't seem very thought through. So it seems like foolishness. So it kind of doesn't meet either of these needs. And it's still like that today. When you try and analyze the crucifixion fully intellectually, you can think, well, it just doesn't make sense. I don't understand it. Now, it does make sense, but it doesn't make sense according to human wisdom. You have to understand the fullness of what God was doing, and you can understand the concepts of sacrifice and blood covenant from the Old Testament, and it does all make sense. But if you look at it from an understanding, especially a Newtonian physics understanding of, well, this happens and this happens, you can think, well, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. It's foolish. Let's study philosophy instead. But then you have the other people who want to see the miracles. And it's not that there aren't miracles, but they're not, well, that's all right, but where's all the miracles? But our faith rests on the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified for us. And people can just say, that's ridiculous. But that's still the truth. It's still the truth. But then he develops this theme of foolishness to talk about the actual people he's talking to, the Corinthians themselves, the Christians themselves. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. And then he goes on to say, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy, when God called you. That really does describe us a lot, doesn't it? Anybody here feel particularly wealthy? We are, actually, in this world. We're very wealthy, but, you know, compared to some of what we see around us, we don't feel so wealthy. But instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose the things despised by the world. If you've ever felt despised, read that. God chose the things despised by the world. You're in. You qualify. Do you ever feel like you can't do it? That you just can't get enough understanding? Great, you're part of the foolish. Have you ever felt that you're not good enough? That you just don't seem to be able to live this life well enough? And that you just can't seem to make it happen? Good, you're part of the powerless. Whom God chose so that his gospel could be demonstrated. Hello, you didn't want me during the worship. So, I'm not coming, Daddy. I'm standing here. See, this is the confidence that we need to go before God. It doesn't matter who's looking. I'm going to try Shona. We can go any time. He's never too busy. We can feel like God's busy with so many people. She's not bothered that I'm busy preaching. I got away from Daddy. Daddy's feeling a little bit awkward. And I'm going to stand with my granddad, because he's my granddad. And you're not important. But wow, don't we need this confidence? The confidence of the foolish. Because now you can see how this foolishness is actually very wise. She's not learnt shame. She's not learnt fear. She's learnt how great fun it is to make Daddy run around after her. Yeah, but this is what Jesus meant when he said, you need to come to me as little children. He didn't mean stupidity. He meant that kind of complete, humble foolishness that just says, I belong in the presence of God. You say, well, how can you belong? Because I qualify. I'm foolish. I'm powerless. I'm full of shame. I failed at loads of stuff. I belong. And he's going to change me. Because nothing is impossible. See, we often sing that song about nothing is impossible, and we relate it to the things we want God to do in our lives and change situations that have happened. But how about nothing is impossible for me? Nothing is impossible for God to do in me. Nothing is impossible for God to live through me, regardless of what I've done before, because it's him. You may have been absolutely rubbish up till now at everything. It doesn't matter. It's him. Wherever we go, he's already there. We just join in. And then he enables us to join in by giving us what we need to join in. So it's fine to to feel bad as long as we remember that now in Christ, we don't have to live like that anymore. We can in fact instead live in a place of being set apart for God, a place of holiness. And we can go and stand with God like Sam did at any time because Jesus has made the way. She didn't even repent of her sins to come to Grandad. What can we learn from that? Maybe we focus too much on repentance sometimes. Don't hear me wrong. You have to repent to get saved. You have to repent. But sometimes we're so keen on repentance, we forget we can just go into God's presence because our forgiveness is not to do with us. It's to do with what Jesus has done. You know, we can just go to God. And he never says, did you repent? Did you have a quiet time today? Did you have a decent shower? You're a bit whiffy. Go and get sorted. Come back. Your nappy's full. Go and see mummy. He doesn't do that. I'm just thinking of daddies. He welcomes us into his presence. And if we are dirty, he makes sure we get cleaned up while we're with him. He's not scared of our sin. He was there when it all happened anyway. What I'm hoping is this is really, for all of us, is that this is really freeing. And we can relax a little bit. You know, we can become so, because of the world we live in, performance orientated and Newtonian thinking. If I do this, this will happen. If I get that done, this will happen. If I do this. And actually, life is a bit of a mess. And it's very hard to predict what will happen. You know, anybody here who is a parent will tell you, you can press all the right switches and be an absolutely perfect parent. And there's not many of those. But anyway, you can press all the right switches, but that child will not turn out exactly how you imagined it. And in fact, you can have two of them and do the same things, and they still turn out different. There's no set of switches on human beings. It's just life and emerging patterns and chaos that comes into order. It's amazing how often something that is meant for bad, you know how the scriptures say something comes into your life that's for bad? And the scriptures say, in all things, God works for the good of those that love them. But that's what you see in science and nature if you're not Newtonian. You see that there's things that come in that cause disruption and chaos, and out of them comes something new and ordered. If you think nearly 10 years ago, Kate and I arrived at Lamplugh House and said, in 3 weeks, we're not having any more meetings here. We're moving into Scarborough. That brought absolute chaos into everybody's lives. For years, they'd had meetings at Lamplugh House. And it was a nice place. And they were getting on very well there, thank you. And there was another group that had been meeting in Scarborough, which I kindly shut and told them to go to Lamplugh. I am putting it hopefully more harsh than it happened, but I don't know. Ask Mike and Kate, they'll tell you what it was like. Because I wanted everybody together to hear how God was going to move us forward. But it was complete disruption and confusion, really, into people's lives. We're going to do something completely different. What is the result of that? Many people have been saved, people have been healed, a church has begun to grow, and a new order has come upon us as new people sort of do different things. And to some extent, I think that's what God's doing with us all at the moment. And you can feel like when things feel like they're changing, it can feel uncomfortable, but it's to enable the new things of God to come forward. Because when we came up and we did that, and we came here, we were acting very definitely in what God said, but what God is saying now is we're doing this together. We're doing it as the body, and this is the thing that God is really doing amongst us. And as someone who has certainly got the potential, I think by the grace of God I'm not it that often, to be a sort of controlling leader, everything goes through me, it's challenging, it's disconcerting, it's disruptive, just to let the chaos grow and see God bring order. That doesn't mean we don't do anything, obviously. You know, we're still here for training and equipping of the saints. That's what we're here for. But it's this sort of releasing of people. And the releasing of the foolish, because God's already out there to do things. But not to get panicky about, what am I going to do, what am I going to do? Let's just be ready for the ideas, for the God opportunities. We don't have to form a chocolate shop ministry. God might just say, go and buy some chocolate and be friendly to the person behind the counter. Or it might be the greengrocers and you'll have to buy lots of vegetables. He's not looking so happy now. Listen. Let me just open this notebook of mine. I really ought to preach something that I thought about. Look, I've got notes and everything. I really should use these. Although as they go back quite a way, these two pages. But, yeah. This is what I wanted to do. Oh, I've got it written here. Where are we? Yeah, good. What a few more. You're probably feeling hungry by now. You know, the lion was good, but now you're getting hungry. Unless, of course, you've got little children, in which case you've got the worst of both worlds. You've still got up, because children aren't very good at following clocks. And then you're still hungry as well. So, you know. As for me, I enjoyed the extra hour. But nothing is impossible because God's always the initiator. And when Jesus was with his disciples, right at the end of his, well, not the end of his life, we're talking about post-resurrection. One of the most key scriptures, we now call it the Great Commission in Matthew 28, of course, is when he tells his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples and teach them to do everything that I've commanded you to do. So it was for all of us. And baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the general, what he says to them. But then he says to them something very strange, but don't do it yet. You are to wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. Because we're not going to have chocolate shop ministries coming up with brilliant ideas and just trying to turn something into a ministry. I'll have that button, and that button, and this will be the result. We're going to learn to follow the Holy Spirit. So if you come on a Thursday night, it's more obvious on a Thursday night here, a service, that there isn't really a structure. Sometimes it can be similar to what's happened before, but we just try to go with what God's doing. And often I'll ask somebody to speak for about 10 minutes. So we have lots of different people speak. It was Stacey this week. She was great. You know, but we get lots of different people on Thursday nights, but there's much less structure. We have more structure on a Sunday morning because it copes with the family and what we're doing. It's not a bad thing. But God wants us to learn to follow him in our lives. We don't actually have to plan so much. Although, as Jared said, I do recommend a diary. Especially on your phone, because it can set alarms. But anyway, but he says, wait for the Holy Spirit. Because the task of making disciples is impossible. It is beyond us. Now, they might not think that because they've had some early experience of ministering in the Holy Spirit that they didn't know about when he sent them out. But they wait. Probably I don't know what that time was like. Was it deeply spiritual and meaningful? I don't know. Probably not, because the Holy Spirit hadn't come. Was it frustrating? Was it just terrifying? I don't want to go and make disciples. I don't know. We don't know. But they waited. And the Holy Spirit came. And they all spilled out on the streets. And Peter, who's been one of the most successful failures that Jesus has got, or failed successful person, you know, he's the one that's walked on water and sunk. He's the one that Jesus said, you have had revelation from God. Get behind me, Satan. You know, he said all these things to Peter. He could go to success, to failure. You really don't want Peter to be speaking for you. And yet, he becomes the person that Jesus says, you know, I'm going to build upon who you are. So it's Peter that gets up to speak to all these people. Now, up till now, before the filling of the Holy Spirit, he was too frightened to talk to a servant girl by the fire when Jesus was over the other side of the area being beaten up, mistreated by the temple guard. Suddenly, he's standing up in front of all the similar people and preaching to them. Because nothing's impossible. And he says this. In the last days, God says, he's quoting from the Old Testament, I will pour out my spirit upon the special ones. The men. The specially chosen elite. The pastors. The apostles. The disciples. No, he just says, all people. The Great Commission is for all people. But it's not a stressful, worrisome thing, because he's already there. And he knows what we're like. Your sons and daughters, to emphasize that it's everyone, your sons and daughters will prophesy, that means speak out the word of God. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Adrian, do you have visions or dream dreams? No, don't go there. Yeah, absolutely. In those days, I will pour out my spirit. And to emphasize it's everyone and not some kind of elite, even on my servants. And because it was still a male society, men and women alike. Wow, that was shocking 2,000 years ago. And they will prophesy. Everyone. Everyone. Not just the specials. Not just the SAS of the Christian world. Every single person. And why would the Holy Spirit come? To enable us to fulfill the Great Commission. To go out there. You see, after he'd given them the Great Commission, this is what he said. We're going back a little bit in time before when Peter spoke just now. We're going back to the last words that Jesus gave them. They must be important, mustn't they? The very last words that Jesus in his human form, well, human resurrected form, will say to his disciples. He's going to make sure that what he says is important. Last words are important. This is what he said, or this is the account of what went on. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? You see, they still haven't got the full picture. They're still thinking, what they're basically asking about, is this the end times? Is this when everything finishes? And I can hear people asking that today. You can hear it today with President Putin posturing. Oh, that's quite hard to say. President Putin posturing. Yes. And everything else that's going on in the news, people say, oh, is this the last days? Lord, is this the last days? Do I need to get the tin soup in? And that's exactly what the disciples are asking. Because nothing has changed in the world of Christian believers. We are to expect the end days and Jesus to come back. And we have been expecting for 2,000 years. And it could be next week. It might be another 2,000 years. Nobody knows. Jesus himself says this to them right now. Remember, this is one of the most important things he's going to say. Because it's the last thing he says. And they say, because they think, well, what's really important then, you're going, is we need to know when you're coming back. Is it now? We need to know. Is this the end days? Is this the end times? President Putin is posturing. Is this the end times? We may have Donald Trump as a president. Or Hillary Clinton. This must be the end times. Jesus replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. He was talking to the apostles. So he's not going to tell us. But, Lord, is this the end of days? Is this the end times? Do I need to prepare for it? Do we need to tell everybody that Jesus is coming back tomorrow? Do we need to tell them that you're coming back? Have we got about 40 days before you're back again for the last one? Have we got 2 years to go, 3 years to go, 9 years to go? Come on, Jesus, tell us. And Jesus says this. This is what he says. If you've asked those questions, if you've been wondering, because it's easy to get into a panic with all the stuff that's going on and think we've got to prepare. We have, but this is how we prepare. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Is this the end times? You have the Holy Spirit. Go and tell people about me. Oh, is it the end times then, Jesus? Is this the time when you come back to restore your kingdom? You have the Holy Spirit. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit and meet the people in your community and tell them about me. Oh, wow, it must be the end times. You have the Holy Spirit. Do you see where I'm coming from? And so many people can get fixated because it can be there's a kind of exciting titillation as you speculate on the book of Revelation. It's like trying to understand poems of John Betjeman. Well, actually, they're fairly easy from what I remember. I don't have a good knowledge of poets up here, but and more esoteric poet. That's another big word. Wow, this is morning of big words. It must be the extra hour. Anyway, it's excited. You can get caught up in all the stuff. You know, what does the 666 mean? I mean, not so long ago, it was barcodes. Unfortunately, that's a dying technology, which rather, you know, destroys that theory. But that was it. We were all going to have a barcode on our foreheads. So, I will pay. But, because there was 666 built into the barcode. And then it will be the chips that are implanted in us. But there's been stuff in every generation that explains 666. There's a whole group that believes meeting for church on a Sunday morning is the true meaning of 666. Sorry, you missed it. As far as they're concerned, you are already marked because you came today. It's no good saying sorry, you're marked. Because that group have got fixated on end times. And when you get fixated on it, it actually takes you away from God. There's so many things like that. It's great to study Israel. You can get fixated on it and it will take you away from Jesus, even Israel. Celtic Christianity, fascinating history of people coming across from Ireland through Scotland down into the north and the active, dynamic faith they had. You can get so into it, you can forget you're a follower of Jesus. There are so many traps like that, and it's got to come back to you. Of the Holy Spirit. Go and be my witnesses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be. Nothing's impossible. You will be. No doubt. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. And then the Holy Spirit comes. And Peter gets up and says, all people, men and women alike, your sons, your daughters, your old men, your young men, this is for everyone. Why have we received the Holy Spirit? To be his witnesses. You see, so often, and to be his witnesses means to be the community of Christ, to be that new, set-apart people, learning to be a light shining in the darkness, learning to be the salt that brings savouriness to society, that brings a knowledge of what it is to know Jesus by the way we love one another. They will know you're Christians, it says, by the love you have one for another. Doing that in the Holy Spirit so that the world is changed. That's what we're here for. But it's become so big sometimes that we forgot it was for everybody. It's very daunting when you look at somebody who is as successful as Reinhard Bonnke. You think, well, that's an evangelist. No, the evangelist is the person that goes to their neighbours for a cup of tea and answers a couple of questions about what they believe. Not to say he isn't an evangelist, you understand. I'm saying that's not the fullness of it. Right. I've said everything I want to say. And I want to do one thing to finish. Let's have the worship team. I know, shocking. 12:20 and we're asking for the worship team. Whatever next. It's especially as it's really 20 past one, as according to our body clocks. Hope you didn't leave the Sunday roast in on last week's settings. No, we're not going to spend a long time, but I think the most appropriate response to the end of this is just to get before God and thank Him for His Holy Spirit and expect His Holy Spirit to fulfill us and say, "This nothing is impossible." You can feel like it's impossible to believe it, but it isn't, because even that's not impossible. It can feel impossible that God would use you to see others saved, to see others healed, to see others restored, to see others set free. But nothing is impossible. Every single person. And the church has become so focused on being filled with the Holy Spirit to get a tickly feeling or to fall over. And we pray for people and they fall over under the Holy Spirit. We pray for people and they're healed. But the Holy Spirit came to enable us to be His witnesses, the witnesses of Jesus Christ. Everything else flows from that. All the healing flows from that. All the successful dealing with stuff that goes on in our lives flows from that. Because we do it broken, not all sorted. We're all sorted by the cross in the Spirit, but we know that we mess up. And that's okay. And it can feel daunting talking to people at work when the opportunity arises, but know that God was there first, and actually He set this up, so it's okay. And you might be just like I alluded to Michelle's story, you might be just one person in a journey. Adrian was just one person in a journey, and yet it was significant. When I was 10, no, 9, I used to go to this children's mission. And one day, this is this very short version of the story because I want us to spend time before God. But one day, I gave my life to Jesus. Now, I sort of walked away from God as a teenager and came back at university, but I walked away from God. Many, 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 many years later, on a Sunday morning at our faith camp, I was preaching on the stage. So to 5,000 or 6,000 people on a Sunday morning with everybody here. And there was a woman in the congregation that morning who was really quite depressed and fed up. She'd given her life mostly to children and serving children. And she'd been one of the key people who had helped run that children's mission that I used to go to when I was 9. And the question that she had on her mind in this anonymous group of 6,000 people that morning was, "God, is my life just wasted? I don't seem to have achieved anything." She happened to be sitting near my parents, and I don't know how it came up with them, this conversation and how she was feeling. Probably just because my dad was my dad and people just used to tell him everything. That was just how he was. He was one of those anointed people that everybody just tells everything to. You could never find him. Wherever you went, he'd be somewhere with people talking to him. But she told him this story and he said, you know, what you'd normally say to people, well, you don't see the fruit. You often just don't. Just got to trust God was there and He did it. And she said, "I know, but I would just like to see something." He said, "Well, the guy that preached this morning is my son. He got saved at your mission. And think of all the lives he's now influenced." He said, "And God must have sat me next to you so that you could find that out today, because He knows how you feel." Isn't that awesome? I know some of you have heard that before, but the Holy Spirit used my dad to be in the right place with that woman to encourage her that morning. And it should be like that for all we do. You know, whether it's to one another, whether it's to Christians, whether it's to people that don't yet know Jesus, God will have us in the right place. We will say the right thing. Because He's God. It's him, not us. It really is easy. Even when we get the wrong answers, even when we make mistakes, God will use that. That's because he can take anything and work for the good. You might give a very bad explanation of what it is to be a Christian. And I'm not saying deliberately be bad, and I am saying study the word, but sometimes you just get it wrong. It doesn't matter. God's God. Peter was not an eloquent man. John was not an eloquent man. The only one really eloquent in those first few believers was Paul. And Luke. Well, you can stand, you can kneel, you can do whatever you like, really. Let's just worship the Lord. Because right now, in the last 5 minutes or so, the Lord's just going to pour out His Spirit upon you. Now, you've already been filled with the Spirit, but the Word of God said, let us be continually filled. And often God will come with anointing for a specific time. And this morning, this specific time, God is reminding us that His Holy Spirit comes to enable us to be witnesses with power. Even Paul, the clever guy, the eloquent guy, said, I came to you with demonstration of power and a message of foolishness. I didn't come with clever, well-defined arguments. He said, because your faith wasn't to rest on clever arguments. Your faith was to rest on Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. And that's not a clever argument. That's just a truthful statement. And it changes everything. So, just rest now. I'm going to stop speaking in a minute. And you can pray out loud or you can stand quietly. However, it will help you. If you don't know what to do at all to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the best thing to do is just to raise your hands as a sign of surrender, and also because it's a biblical way to say, I'm worshipping you, God. We don't pray body separate, mind separate, spirit separate. We're all one messy, glorious child of God. So when we raise our hands, it's as much praying as anything else. And if you don't know what to say, you can either be quiet, or you can just say, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Or if you're praying in tongues, just pray in tongues and let the Holy Spirit fill you. Or if these guys sing some words, you can join in with them. It doesn't matter, because God's going to fill you anyway. Hallelujah. So come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and fill us right now. Blow over the people in this room and fill them from head to toe. Come, Holy Spirit, anoint us afresh to be your witnesses, because nothing is impossible for you. You use even the foolish things, the powerless things, the things that have been ashamed. You use even them for your glory. You use them particularly for your glory, so that we would shame the wise into coming into an understanding of who Jesus is. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, that some of the most foolish of us, some of the least educated of us, will speak to those who are in the world's eyes wise and clever. Those who have had very little education will talk to council leaders and prime ministers and leaders of the world with no education. But by your Spirit, they will communicate. Jesus Christ died for you, and He is risen again, and He is sat at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning on high. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you.
Focus on him, not the impossible. Focus on him. He's the answer. He makes the impossible possible. It is all beyond us. It is impossible, but not in him. It's beyond me, but it's not beyond me in Christ. Come, Holy Spirit. You shall be my witnesses throughout all the earth. You will be my witnesses. Is this the end times, Lord? My Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses.
On the cross for all those things to enable you to live in wholeness beyond the brokenness. The brokenness has not harmed you, it is freeing you to be the person God has really called you to be, because God works for the good of those that love him. And no matter what we go through, no matter how awful, the miracle of God is he can take something terrible and bring something beautiful out of it. So all the rubbish you've been through, all the hardship you've been through, all the mental anguish you've been through, God uses it to refine you, the diamond. Hallelujah. Which is why we can be his witnesses in all the earth. Even though we've got all this stuff, even though we might not be living perfectly free from it, we still know the truth that Jesus died for us to set us free. Hallelujah. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled right now with the Holy Spirit. Just let him flow right through you. He's here. The Holy Spirit is pouring out on every person in this room. Hallelujah. There's nothing you can do, nothing you've got to try and work up in you. He is just filling you. Hallelujah. Wherever you are right now, he is filling you. Hallelujah. You might sense something, you might not sense something. It doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit is here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come, Holy Spirit. Increase your intensity. Increase your power. We are your witnesses in all the earth. Hallelujah. Thank you for the opportunities. Thank you, Lord.
You are holy, God Almighty.
Filling you. And then when you breathe out, you're just letting go of everything that is not of Him. Then breathe in and receive the Holy Spirit. And then breathe out and release everything that is not of Him. Breathe in just to receive the Holy Spirit. And then breathe out to let go of everything that is not of Him. To pray at home, because we're moving beyond the fear of doing weird stuff and realizing that we pray with more than just words.
Yeah.
And you can use it. That's why you should kneel. It's why you should experience lying on your face before God. It's why we raise our hands, because that's all prayer. But you can use just that breathing. You just do it really slowly, just to center yourself on Jesus Christ at any time in prayer, especially if you've been stressed out or feeling anxious. It's a way of just slowing your body down so that you can concentrate on the Holy Spirit, you can concentrate on Jesus Christ. It's not a meditation technique, it's just prayer. So you just breathe in deeply for as long as you can, slowly. And as you're doing it, in your mind, you're just thanking God for the Holy Spirit, or you're just saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then when you get to as far in as you can breathe, you just hold it for a bit. And then very, very slowly, as controlled as you can, just breathe out again. And as you breathe out, just, you can be conscious that you're letting go of all the things that are selfish, all the things that are wrong. If there's something that the Holy Spirit highlights, you can say, I'm sorry. You can repent of it and turn from it just as you breathe out. And then when you get to the end of that long breathing out, just stop briefly and then breathe back in again. Because as it says, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. If you do it, you actually, it starts to become that even just breathing becomes part of your prayer life, which is pretty awesome, because it's easy to breathe. You've wondered how on earth Paul could say pray continuously. Well, this is one of the ways. You're breathing. You become, my breath is my prayer. I breathe in to receive God. I breathe out to let go of me. I breathe in to surrender to Jesus. I breathe out to repent. It's not stomping up and down and shouting, which I'm a great fan of in prayer. You know, I encourage people here from the front often enough, come on, get louder. That's good. And it's right. Sometimes we just have to be still before God. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. We'll come to an end there. It's great to be amongst God's people. I should mention, because I've forgotten to mention it all the way through and I keep forgetting each Sunday, on a completely different note, that we've got the next summit offering coming up. You know, the offerings we do every 6 months. So do be in prayer. The first Sunday, it will be Remembrance Sunday when the week starts. And it's important of that time of sowing into the vision. In fact, it's going to be the last summit offering we do in this way. We're going to look at doing the next one slightly differently, because we want for people to be more involved in what's going on with the summit offering, part of how God is changing us all. So we haven't really worked through how we're going to do that yet, so I don't want to say too much because we need to think about it. But basically, it will be involving people to have more say in what you want to sow into, what you see God is doing and what you want to, and then pulling it all together to have like a short list, I guess, of things that seem of God. So, but not this one. We'll keep this one the same because there's not the time to explain it properly and become part of it properly. It would be too rushed. And so this will be a very important one where we just sow into the vision of what God's doing. What a morning. You're all calm and relaxed now. That is a really good way to pray. Maybe it's not a way you've prayed before. Maybe you've been a bit frightened of it because it can feel like, well, isn't that what, I don't know, New Age people might do? Well, yes, breathing slowly is relaxing, but you're not doing that, are you? You're concentrating not on emptying yourself, but on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Meditation is about emptying your mind. Meditation on God, focusing on God, is about being filled with God. Don't do the emptying your mind stuff. do the being filled with the presence of God stuff. Amen. Be blessed. Have a great week. See you Thursday night if you're making it. See you Monday night if you're part of it.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.